blessings. That's where you get the kind of life which God wants us to have. Say a good amen if you agree with that. Hallelujah. So let me talk today about biblical giving. And you have a couple of, you've got a little handout there in case you want to follow along with a handout. I am using a lesson and or some of the ideas actually found from Zenos Ministry. Zenos Ministry is a well-known ministry and they've got a good set of, I'm using some of the ideas from there. So in case you want to read from their stuff, you can go to that. Don't agree with everything they have, but most things. I think it's very fine. Let's turn your Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to look at a passage in Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to read from verse 1 to 4 and then verse 9. And then just flip to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians, verse 15 of chapter 9. Hold on to your Bible. Let's all say a good faith declaration. We've not done it for a while. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the unchanging, uncompromising, eternal Word of God. I will never be the same again. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, the abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation, the support of the saints." Verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, the next chapter, it says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus, we pray as your word is broken for us. I pray let there be understanding. I pray faith rise in our life. So we take what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name." Everybody say, amen. Praise God. When we talk about giving, somebody once said, it says, the last part of a person that is converted is his wallet. The last part of a person to be converted is his wallet or his purse. You know, God is doing a progressive work in our life, but sometimes our wallet, we try to keep it far away from us so it does not have to come to alignment with God's will and God's plan. But God wants to convert all of us. Would you say amen? Including our money. God wants that to be a part of his plan. In fact, sometimes people say, well, preachers preach a lot about money. You know what? In fact, the New Testament just talks a lot about money. In fact, if you can kind of get a line and just try to a highlighter and try to highlight the number of times Jesus talks about money and possession and wealth, you'll notice a good number of places that Jesus talks about these things. Because it's important, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wow. So it's very important for us to understand the importance of money and understand how God wants us to do with money. Now, when churches talk about money, people get uncomfortable because everybody has this idea and they have built this idea about somebody who is going to, some pastor who's going to take all that money and go buy a Jaguar and have that for himself and live that high life. And that's sad that we've got those kind of things happen. We are sad that sometimes we've got men of God, people of God, people who claim to be following God, and they end up using ministry as a way to amass and get a lot of money. And sadly enough, sometimes it makes a mockery about God's plan and God's will. So we don't stand for that. Neither do we stand for all that people of God who serve God should need to be poor. That's not at all the will of God. Someone say amen. And I find a lot of, when I talk about finances, I feel that I'm in a position, at least now in this church, that because I am not a staff of this church and you don't pay my salary, I can say some things and kind of share about and convince you it is important to give. Now, even if I was here and you do take care of my expenses and pay my salary, I think it's right to teach about giving. It's important to teach about it. And sometimes it's embarrassing to teach about it because people just mind, well, you know, the pastor is teaching that so he can take care of his life and his salary and his money. But you know what? That's the biblical plan that God has. If you agree with it, say amen. So I feel a certain kind of authority to share about this. I believe this. I live this. And I encourage all of us to be a part of it. I know many, many of us strongly believe in giving and give so much of our life and our money and our talent to God. Someone say amen. Praise God. We start off by thinking about the motivation. Why do we give? If you read scripture, we realize that our giving is motivated by God's grace. The passage we just read just now, and Paul says, "Our brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." You see, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth because he was talking about an appeal. He was trying to appeal to them for funds. These funds were meant to help the church in Jerusalem who were going through a season of famine. Paul did not feel embarrassed to do that. He felt it was important for him as a leader, as an apostle, to write to the Corinthian church and tell them, you need to live out to your call to be givers. And then he starts off by telling them, he gives them a comparison. He says, hey, look at it. There's a church of Macedonia and see what they're doing. So Paul's really kind of making comparison here. He's telling them by showing them somebody else. He's saying, I hope that this will stir up your faith. If the Macedonians can do that, so can you. That's what Paul is doing. He is trying to make a comparison. So sometimes when we have to mention people and share about the stories of people and how they have done something and how they have given to God out of their lack or they've gone out, that is exactly what Paul did. He talked about some group and it helped them to know and get their mind and say, hey, there are actually people who do this. There are actually people who live this out and God cares for them and is concerned of them and takes care of them. Someone say amen. So he says, I want you to know, make known to you the grace of God. Remember, all of this is framed in that whole idea about the grace of God. In fact, you'll find in that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll find a couple of mentions about the term the grace of God. Because as a believer, we give based on a motivation that God has given us so much. Would you say amen? In many religious traditions, people give because by giving, they feel that God will accept them. And someone feels that by bringing this amount of money or this sacrifice, in fact, the Old Testament, partly in the mind of the Jewish believer, if you look at the book of Leviticus, it was the idea that they would bring that offering because if they didn't bring that offering, they would not be accepted by God. The offering was important because if they did not bring that offering, did not shed that blood, and did not put that blood on the right place, then they would have no blessing from God, and God would not accept them. But in the New Testament, we realize that God has already accepted us. Would you say amen? Today, somebody says, God has accepted you. And that's not based on whether you gave or didn't give. That's not based on what you have done for God. God's not accepting you because you've done a lot of good things for God and chucked up all those brownie points and says, God, I'm a good person. And God says, yes, I think you're good. Come in and I accept you. That's not God's plan. Would you say amen? God accepts us because of His love and His kindness and His goodness based on what He did on the cross. That's why Jesus accepts us. God accepts us because of the sacrifice He has made for us. God accepts us because He has coated us with His blood and now we have become accepted to God. So today we give not based on the fact that we want to be accepted, but we give because we have already been accepted by God. We now can understand this giving as a privilege. This is my privilege as someone who has called out of darkness and has come into a light. I now have this wonderful privilege of serving God with my giving. I would never be able to do this. I was living in sin, completely separated from God. But now, God has given me this great privilege of serving Him with my finances. Someone say amen. So our motivation to give should never be based on the fact that, you know what, if you don't give, the church will look at me and they'll look at me in a funny way and say, how dare you sit in that chair? You're not paid for that chair. The motivation for you coming and giving is not based on the fact that if you don't give, somebody's going to call me and harass me about why I forgot to give my tithes. That's not the motivation for people of God. Would you say amen? I know that some churches do that, but that's not the practice of Scripture. Someone say amen. God wants us to give because we have come to know His great grace. We have come to know how much abundance He has given us. If you read that scripture just now, He talks about the fact that the whole thing about Jesus, for you know, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. He talks about all this. He talks about how good God has been. And then in talking about how good God has been, He talks about these Macedonian believers who purpose in their heart despite of their deep poverty. That's what the scripture says. Verse 2, it says, despite their deep poverty. You know what's deep poverty? That means you're very, very, very poor. That means you don't have very much money. That means things are not there. You don't have a stack of money to go back and fall back on. That means you're living at the, I'm just cutting it, making it, just trying to barely survive through. But despite that, the Bible says there was so much, though they were a great deal of affliction, there was, despite all the trial and tribulation they had, there was a joy in them and it overflowed in their wanting to give. And to give liberally. To give, just saying, hey, that's all that matters. I want to give to God. And Paul says, this really is the product of God's divine grace. God's grace is really about God's ability, God's riches at Christ's expense. And you and I can tap onto the dimension of God's divine grace. Would you say amen? That goes with everything. If you don't have strength and God wants you to jump and serve God, you can tap onto God's divine grace to praise Him. Would you say amen? If you just find that your time is just being eaten up and there's so much work to do and so many commitments at work, you can tap onto the grace of God because there is no lack of supply with God's grace. It's always there. And you can tap on God's grace and God can make a way in your workplace so that you can serve Him and worship Him. Someone say amen. God can do that many ways. He can get you out of that job. And He can give you a promotion into the things of God. Someone say amen. So it's the grace of God that motivates us to give. God's grace works in us. So the grace in twofold. One, in a recognition of what Jesus has done for us. And two, in the ability for us to tap onto a dimension of God's riches. And so when you and I tap in that dimension and you say, God, you know your physical condition, you know your finances, do not allow you to give, but you say, I trust God, I trust in His ability, I go by faith, I'm trusting in the grace of God, I'm going to give. And I know that God's going to watch out for me. I'm giving based on what I know that God is able to give me. Someone say, praise God. The second thought that we have here today is as Christians, God has called us to be stewards. We are called to be stewards. Stewards really is the idea about being a servant. We're someone who is called by God to be a servant, and we are a manager of what the Lord has given us. In fact, the verse goes like this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. It says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave then to us by the will of God. A steward understands that, a first thing understands, a steward says, I give myself to God. That's what he says. The Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. But you and I came to know the Lord, we say, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. When you and I decided to go into the waters of baptism, and you and I said, Jesus, we want you to be Lord. That means you said, Jesus, you are my master. We don't really understand the concept of master today because it's been a long, long time before they had that system. But clearly that time when you were the master, you had everything. You were in control. And as a slave, you would be completely subservient to a master, and whatever your master says, you would do. And what you have belongs to the master. They're just nothing that you have belongs to yourself. It all belongs to the master. And as a Christian, the first thing when we come to God, we're saying, Jesus, you hold everything in my life. Everything I have actually belongs to you. You gave me that reason to live. Without you, my life would be completely extinguished. You know what? All that you have today, the Lord, if the Lord so desires to do, He can just wipe it out just like that. He can just reduce it just like that. That's a terrible thought to think about, but that's fact. God can do that. All the fame, all the money, all the excess, all the wealth, everything we have, all the dreams, all the plans, all the goals, everything can just be wiped out just like that. God can do that. God has that power to do that. So we better come to accept the fact right early and say, God, I know everything belongs to you. Everything we have is God's and is not our own. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to God. Then there's somebody that says, everything belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, it says, for who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive first? What do you have that you first did not receive? All of us have because God in His goodness has given to us. So we need to operate from that understanding. God, everything that I have belongs to you. Let's all say it together. Everything I have belongs to you. As a steward of God, then God calls us to be a manager of what He has given to us. God has placed some things in our hand to manage. And so we should manage God's money to advance God's kingdom. That should be the goal of every believer. It is, God, how can I use my possession and what I have to advance your kingdom's purpose on the earth? Luke 14:33, Jesus says this, no one can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Everything he has for himself, he gives it out and makes it part of the kingdom's plan. And then follow Jesus Christ. Just kind of link those things together. He says, follow me, give up all your possessions. No longer are your possessions for yourself. They're all for the purpose of my kingdom. Would you say amen? So as a Christian, God wants us to manage our money for God's purpose in His kingdom. One day, we are going to be called to account on how we manage those finances. One day God's going to ask us, how do we spend our money? Was it for ourselves and our own pleasure and our purpose and our own longings and inclination? Was it ultimately for His glory and His purpose? All of us are going to give an account on that day. Matthew 25, verse 19, it says, the master of those stewards came and settled accounts with them. The master is going to come back one day and he's going to ask us, what have we done with what he has placed in our hands? 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, one day is going to come that every man's work will be evident. It will be shown and the fire will show it, whether it's good quality or not. So God's going to ask us to give an account. Romans 14 verse 12, it says, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's going to happen one day, church. We may not like that, but it's going to happen. So in preparation to that, let's remember right now that you and I are called to be stewards. And let's be good stewards of what God has placed in our hands. The third point here, in coming out from 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7, is the idea about our financial giving is the index of our spiritual vitality and maturity. Verse 7, it says, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving. So it's part of that whole package, our financial giving. When a Christian gives, that willingness of his heart to give speaks about the condition of his spirit. a willingness to give, if we are willing to give for God's purpose in His kingdom, that means our heart is placed with things of God. The things of God are important to us. We read that statement just now. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If your treasure is in the kingdom of heaven. If you say, my greatest investment is not in this stock and this bond and all that, but my greatest investment is I'm holding this money for the purpose of God's kingdom. And when God's kingdom needs it, I'm putting it for God's purpose and kingdom. That's where your heart is. Your heart is for the kingdom and the purpose of God. If you agree with it, say amen. So as a steward of God, our finances are ultimately going to reveal our heart's condition. Number four, give according to what you have. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It says this, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted to what one has and not according to what he does not have. God wants us to use what we have to give for His purpose. And that part of that, God wants us to be willing to sacrifice, even if it's a little amount, if it is a sacrifice, it is important to God. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about the widow who came into the temple. And there were people before her who had lots of money, and they came and they poured out their money to God. And this woman came, and she had just two little copper coins. It was really insignificant, but she gave it to God. And Jesus says that lady has done more than all these people because they gave out the abundance. That was spare change for them. They had lots of coins, and so they decided, let's bring some coins and let's pour it out. But this woman, she gave all that she had for her life. That's all she had. She gave it to God. And God said, I respect that. I take that because she gave 100% of herself to God. They tell me that the richer we get, the less we give. The pain of giving becomes harder. You've heard that story. I probably preached about it. As a man who came up to church one day, and he was preaching about, he came to share about giving, and he says, when many, many years ago, when I was just 18 years old and I had nothing, I just had $20 to my name, and I decided to do was to give that money to God, and because I knew that God would take care of me, and so I took that $20 and I gave it to the offering. And after that, see what the Lord has done, and I've become a multi-millionaire, and God took my tithe, and I've always given to God, and now I'm so much. And some old lady in that church stood up and said, sir, would you do it one more time? It's hard to do that one more time. When you've got that millions and millions of dollars, it's hard to part with that. It's hard to give a tenth. We've talked to people who have millions and they struggle with tithing because they say for them that 10% is a lot of money and they just cannot think about parting with that money. That's sad, but that's very, very real. And the Lord wants to help us right here. Sometimes we think about, you know, when I'm a millionaire, I will give a lot to God. If we don't train ourselves now when we're not millionaires, when we are millionaires, we will not give to God, and then we will lose the blessing and the plan of God in our life. We will become caught with the spirit of materialism and lose the wonderful privilege as Christians to be givers and share in the work of God and store for us eternal treasure. We don't want to rob ourselves from that. So as early as we can, let's learn as much as we can to come with a spirit of sacrifice. Would you say amen? In our church, I've known this many, many times. This church is not, we don't have lots of multi-millionaires here. And all the multi-millionaires would just stand in. So I noticed. So I mentioned they were not. But then, how many of you want to be a millionaire? A couple of people there. A lot of others are very hesitant about that. I can understand that. But I've, in our church, when our church was a very, very small church, or rather when we were still, many of us were still very, I remember, I think it was in 1995 when we did our first mission trip to the Philippines, and it was during that, it was in 1995, somewhere around there, sometime around there. It was early, And that was during the fall. I mean, there was a lot of, it was quite a terrible time to go to the Philippines. In fact, I mean, the diplomatic relationships between Singapore and the Philippines were very bad because of the execution of Flor Contemplacion. It was a very, very major event. And we felt that we should go, and the Lord wanted us to go. And we took up an offering for our mission trip to help the church in the Philippines. And that time, I don't think there was anybody in our church who was working. Everybody was still studying, and some in uni, and nobody was of that kind of caliber. And we had some sacrificial giving, and I think it was several thousand, it was more than $7,000-$8,000. That was those days. And today, I mean, it's a lot more likely that would happen in an offering. But in those days, it was a big sacrifice. And I just marvel about the fact that there were people who were willing to sacrifice. And there was some sister who had some finances. She had received something. She had saved it up, and she gave a big chunk of that to the Lord. Give God praise for that. So say amen. And I think about all throughout our life as a church, people have been willing to sacrifice money, but they believe that God has something and God has a plan for that, and God wants that money for His kingdom. It's beautiful. Some months back, and some of you know Sister Selby. Sister Selby is right there, and Selby doesn't have, it's not a multi-millionaire. But she had some money, and she had put some money in some unit trust or whatever, something like that, and she'd kept it for many years. It's kind of her life saving. And when that money matured, she felt the Lord that God wanted her to give that money for the purpose of the church. And as she took that, I think it was $10,000, something like that, give it for the purpose of missions. And a few months later, God suddenly opened an opportunity for her. There was some money that she had lent out to someone else, and that money had never has been far away, didn't know how it ever come, but it came back to her. And she took again what the Lord had blessed her with, that big lump sum, and gave it for the purpose of the kingdom of God. I think some of those things sometimes when people give that kind of money, I kind of tell them, hey, you know what I mean? Are you sure you want to give? And our sister was so sure and says, no, this is what I believe God wants us to give. I try to dissuade people from giving sometimes. Once in a while, so. Pastor, I'm. but she believed that that was what the Lord wanted to help. And it was that. It was a sacrifice to give some of that money for the purpose of God's kingdom. I know there are many people here today who have that heart, in their heart, to say, God, I want to sacrifice. When you know that God wants us to do something, and you reach out and say, God, there is this money, I want to release it for the purpose of your kingdom. Someone say amen. It's beautiful when you do that. A willingness to sacrifice, even if it's a little amount, it is great for the purpose of God. It's important to God. I mean, God can trust you with sacrificing that which you have. God's going to open a door for you to sacrifice so much more for His kingdom. Someone say amen. Number five. And this is the idea that comes out from 2 Corinthians 8:13 to 15. And Paul says this, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at their time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." It is in God's plan that God wants to make sure, especially with believers, that they are taken care of. That those who don't have will receive, will be taken care of. So God wants to ensure a certain level of equality. God wants to make sure that those who are poor as believers and Christians get a chance to be taken care of. God cares about that. And so Paul is saying that it is important. It is important because there are some people who don't have. And so you have to think about what you are doing with your finances right here today. The need of others should have a moral bearing on our finances. The fact that there are believers who live all over the world, who, because they are Christians and have followed Christ, are so persecuted that their houses and their land and all that they have is taken away from them. And they're stripped of all that they have, but still persistent in serving the Lord and loving Jesus Christ. That should put in our heart a desire and say, God, I cannot enjoy all these luxuries in life if these brothers and sisters have hardly anything to live by. The thought of the brother and the sister who lives somewhere else, who hardly has anything, should convince us as believers to live our lives simply so that someone else can simply live. Turn to somebody and say, live simply. So that somebody can simply live. The need of other people. And the more you get involved in the work of God, you begin to realize that as a church, as believers, there are so many people with needs. So many people who have legitimate needs. Now one must be prudent, one must be careful. The Bible does not tell us to get up in church and just decide and you look around and say, who doesn't have some money, and just take out some money and give it to them. And the Bible tells us to be cautious about some of those things. And the scripture tells us, for instance, that the person who is able-bodied, who does not work, the Bible says rebuke him soundly. The Bible says tell him to go and work and all kinds of things. So the Bible is very practical. The Bible does not want to make people live out lazy. God does not get glorified with lazy people who are sitting down and says, you hear one or two people like that and they come through in different churches here and there and they come and say, you know, you are church, you all should help me, I don't have any money, but they're perfectly well able to work. If you live in Singapore, I mean, there are many, many opportunities. Now, there's a different category of people who cannot. There's no way to sustain themselves, but there are many people who can, but they still want that kind of charity. That's not, and as a Christian, as a church, we should be prudent. We should not be giving and servicing that kind of life, which is lazy. Someone say amen. But there are people who really need the hand. They need help. They're just trying to make things meet, ends meet, and they're just so difficult. They're giving their best, but there's just no way they can sustain or help or take care of the children, the least they can have. And the church is called to stand in the gap and help. Someone say amen. There's no right for a church or people or Christians to hoard our possessions that we know that others need financial help. There's no place, there's no way that as a church, as a Christian, we can just hold on to all that money and say, well, you know what, I just want to use that for myself and my own pleasure one day. God doesn't give us that license to do that. It says, Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, while we have the ability, while we have some extra that we have, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Bible says, care for them, watch over them. Proverbs 14:31, it says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors God. So we honor God when we care and we think and we're willing to get in our pockets and give for the purpose of God. Someone say, amen. And I'm glad that's why in our church, so many of you, your heart is touched with different kind of needs that are around our community. Our church, we care for the community. We have our network and we've got programs to take care of people who are very legitimately need that kind of help. We're very thorough about assessing and we don't want to help someone who does not need that help. We want to financially help those who really need it. And we're able to dispense. And your giving has allowed us to take care of children who come from very difficult families in Singapore. I give God thanks for that. Amen. And we're trying to do all we can as a church to be a blessing to someone in need. Sixth point there. It says, God abundantly blesses the gracious giver. Isn't that a good thing to hear? God abundantly blesses the gracious giver. The person who has a heart to give, the person who gives to God, God has his plan to make sure that they're well taken care of. God has a plan so that they will be entrusted with more finances so that they can continue to help the work of God. Would you say amen? God wants to make them a channel to pour out blessing to the lives of other people. It says in verse 6 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God says in the measure that you give, it will be given back to you. If you give out and you say, God, I want to give liberally, I want to give cheerfully, I want to give the best I can possibly give, then you are opening a door for God to open the windows of heaven and pour the best things into your life. Would you say amen? And God wants us to reap things. He wants us to reap increased financial resources so that we can continue to become channels of giving. Would you say amen? He wants us to reap increased effectiveness for the work of God's kingdom. The more we give, the more God wants to place us in a position that we can be effective to do the kingdom's business. God wants us to reap the privilege of seeing people affected for Christ. What a beautiful privilege to be able to give that money and know that somebody, because you gave, because you helped the ministry of this church and you helped someone to go out and evangelize and preach the word of God, many people have come to know the Lord. Many people have been drawn closer to God. Many people who had quit their faith, they have come close to God. You share in that joy. Someone say amen. It's beautiful to be able to share in that joy. One day, in fact, the scripture says that in Luke 16, Jesus says it like this. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of money, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who will entrust you the true riches to you? And Jesus is saying, I mean, money, it says, money in that sense, it's secular, it's worldly. But you can take that worldly money and you can invest it and use it for people to come to know the Lord. So one day when this earthly life is over, when you step into the next life, it is going to be beautiful because the next life, when we step in, I mean, you've heard that song. There are going to be people who are going to come and greet you and say, you have blessed me. Think about that. The people that are going to be in heaven. You know that song, I dreamed I went to heaven and someone called your name. And I turned around and saw this man and he was crying. And he came and he said, friend, you may not know me now, but here, just wait. One day a missionary came to your church and you saw those pictures. Pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Just took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. And then he says, thank you for giving to the Lord. Think about that. One day when you and I enter in God's kingdom, there are going to be people who would come up to us who are going to be thankful that you and I gave to God. And because we gave, they have come to know the Lord. Would you say amen? I get the chance because I'm in the forefront. I go into some of these trips and it's beautiful to hear people share. Sometimes we visit some of the places we've visited, whether it's in Sabah, in the Philippines, some of those places. And some of the people who we're able to help years ago, think about churches when we came to do crusades and people gave money so that we could do a crusade in some unknown place that nobody has ever been to. And we go there and be able to minister and somebody comes to know the Lord. Somebody receives God's gifts of spirit. Somebody gets healed. And years later, they're in the church and God has blessed them so much. And they say, thank you because you came and your team came. I've come to know the Lord and I come to serve God. It is a beautiful thought to be able to be joined with that great joy. Someone say amen. It's beautiful. It's beautiful that you and I can be part of that great ministry. That you and I can know that one day in heaven, there's going to be people who are going to say, you've never known them, but they're going to get a note saying that this is the person who helped you to come to know the Lord. Beautiful. Someone say, praise God. Finally, let me close by saying that our first responsibility of support is ultimately for the local, it's first for the local church. God wants us to be responsible for the ministry of the local church. Galatians 6:6, it says this, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. 1 Timothy 5:17, 18, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In the old days, when the ox, you know, the ox and the ox is used to help push the great stone, which is used to thresh the grain. We don't have a picture there, but they have two of these oxen, two sides, and they have this big pole around their back, and then they kind of, as they move, the great circular weight is moved, and then the grain is crushed. And as they are doing that, some of the grain will fall to the ground, the extras, and the ox will stop there, and sometimes the ox will eat it. And some cruel, unethical, not friendly to animal people will come up with a device and they'll try to keep the mouth of the oxen from eating. Because you know what? One, it lowers productivity, because if the oxen stops and eats, then we don't have any as much grinding productivity. Number two, it's a waste of resources because, you know, we want to sell those grain. So the law instructed, there was a commandment that the ox should not be muzzled. If the ox wants to stop and eat because it's hungry, it should be given the privilege of doing that. And so, I mean, when Paul writes about it, he says, God's not talking so much about the ox, he's talking about the people who are serving the ministry. And they need to be taken care of. So the people who are serving frontline, who are sharing, who are teaching, they need to be supplied and supported by those who are receiving that teaching. So it's a principle of Scripture. So that you are, I mean, if you are in ministry, you're teaching and ministering the Word of God, people should be willing to give money to ensure that you are taken care of. So our responsibility as a church is for the ministry that God raised up. God raised up people to be in ministry, to be responsible for preaching and teaching. Your call as a church, and our call as a church, is to support them and take care of them. Would you say amen? That's God's call. I thank God at this point of time the Lord has blessed me and I have a job and the Lord allows me to take care of that. But, you know, there might be people the Lord raises in this church who the Lord speaks to them very clearly about doing this full time. And God's call of this church is for us to support and take care of them. Would you say amen? Hallelujah. I want to close lastly with a passage of Scripture. This is my second last or my last call that I'm closing. And it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 6 to 22, it's a beautiful passage because it talks about the people of Israel. The people of Israel didn't have all this wonderful knowledge that we have as a church. They didn't have that. They didn't have the New Testament promise or covenant. But they understood about giving. 1 Chronicles 29, 6 to 22, it says, and the rulers of the father's household, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. Beautiful when people are willing to offer willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000. And it goes on a list of so much money. And it says, whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. It's beautiful. And then as you read up, That scripture, David comes up to God and he praises the Lord and he says, God, verse 12, riches and honor come from you. Verse 14, he says, for all things come from you. And verse 16, he says, all things are yours. You see, they gave and they're willing to give so lavishly, so abundantly, because they recognize that everything actually comes from the Lord. Would you say amen? But you and I as believers, we go out that step of faith and say, God, I want to be liberal givers. I want to give liberally. I want to give abundantly. I want to give cheerfully to God. You come against the spirit of materialism, which is working in the world today. There's a spirit of materialism which tells you to focus your effort, your time, your energy to get more money. There's a spirit of our age that says all you need to do is to keep pushing hard to get more money. All you need to do, all you should be doing is to do your best to hoard as much money and to be able to give yourself a higher and higher status. Look around and see the guy who has got a better car. You should try to beat him and have something better. See somebody with a better house, do something better and beat them. It's all about status and going up that status ladder. When you and I as Christians, when you choose to go against that, you come against a spirit of materialism which holds this world captive. And you say, God, I'm not going the path of this world. This world is going on a course which is going to a Christless eternity. It's going to destruction. I turn away from that. And I want to go following the Lord with a spirit of a giver. Would you say amen? Should we stand and we're going to look to God as we close the service today?